Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Well-known prophecy, this Mount Everest of prophecies. It peaks, as it were, very high above even the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. And points ahead to the things of the New Testament. It's amazing. Isaiah chapter 53, may the Lord lead us to the heights and to the depths of the gospel. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far we read Isaiah 53, the very word of God. We consider this morning and in this service, beloved, the something that we consider all the time here, really. And that is the suffering of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I dare say that if you go to a church and you don't find that anywhere, or even the center of the sermons and the focus of the whole attention of the people, you don't find the sufferings of the Messiah there, then a wonder. Because the sufferings of the Messiah are the message of the Bible, are at the heart of the gospel. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, would say, I determined when I was with you, and I determined now in my writing this epistle to you, to know nothing else than Jesus Christ crucified. He knew something of the sufferings of the Messiah. And he wanted to know that in the congregation. So Isaiah. So every prophet worth his salt worthy of the name prophet of God, has been speaking history long of the sufferings of Messiah. The Church of Jesus Christ has always confessed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified and so on. He suffered. The message of the suffering Savior is that on which we would meditate, especially today, so that all our days here at Sovereign Grace Church, all your days, whatever church you're a member of, might be thinking about that suffering of the Messiah, a suffering for sinners of every stripe, a suffering of stripes at the hand of God. Now, when I introduce then this sermon, I want to remind us of the focus of the whole of the Bible on the sufferings of Christ and also of Isaiah, as we'll see. But also from this perspective, as we consider the first verses of Isaiah 53, which I'll read presently. From this perspective, that there's a report of this suffering that's given in preaching, that's declared in the Bible. There's a report. And I want to say this, as Isaiah did long ago, that the report of the suffering and of the demise of the Messiah has been greatly underestimated and mocked and despised. Long ago, Isaiah, with lament, called out, who has believed our report? And what he was saying is, nobody or very few. And that really is the lament of prophets today. They speak and they speak of Jesus Christ suffering, not Jesus Christ not suffering, but Jesus Christ crucified. The depth of His suffering. And nobody hears. Nobody hears. Or there's this distortion of the message, or there's this response of the people who have a kind of Jesus, but not the suffering Jesus. And who think that this is the gospel after all. The gospel that's bloodless. And therefore the gospel not revealed in the Bible. So we want to consider this report of this suffering and of the suffering of this one who so suffered. He's called in our text a man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. Do you know him? Let's hear the report that we may know this man of sorrows and even fellowship in his sufferings, in death and resurrection. I'm going to consider this text, Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. I could go on, it's all together here, but just those verses from a perspective and for a perspective of the suffering of the Savior. I want to consider, first of all, the report. The Messiah that we hear and would hear is this man of sorrows. But then I want to consider the dismal report of those who don't believe the report. I have to report that to you. Not many believe these things. Who hath believed our report? Hardly anybody. But finally then, the revelation. There is hope there even in this lament of Isaiah, who's believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. I find hope in that revelation. And so the report. The prophet here, I'm going to unpack this here and then apply it to Jesus. The prophet here is speaking of a servant. You notice back in chapter 52 and verse 13, there's this servant. Behold, my servant. Now, that's a constant theme in Isaiah. The servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. The messenger of the covenant, he's called. the bringer of salvation and the prophet of it. My servant, behold him, look at him. He shall deal prudently, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But then something before that, though. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his demeanor, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. All right, and then this humiliation of this servant is described later in chapter 53. We just read that. So the servant here is described here, and people are astonished at him. There's something about him that doesn't seem to fit a servant of Jehovah, my servant. Doesn't seem to fit a message that we should look at this fellow. People find it hard to look at him even. In fact, if we would, you know, deal with the Hebrew language, which is the Bible is written here, it's inspired language and prepositions and so on, every word here, we would translate this that his visage was marred away from any man. That's 52 verse 14. His form away from the sons of men. And the idea is that in distinction from more than you can imagine among those other people who might not look so good, this one had this appearance that doesn't attract you. And then the Bible goes on in chapter 53, verse 2, to say he has no form, no comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Speaks of him even as someone whose appearance is... That's not the only problem that people have with this person, this servant of Jehovah. So that even he is despised and rejected by men. Note that in verse 8. Not just his appearance, what he looks like. You can kind of overlook the appearance of some people or even their smell. You know, hold your nose and I can get along, but as a smell I can't take. But this one in his very person is despised and rejected of men. Not his appearance, but he is despised and rejected by men. Something about him. Who he is, what he stands for, what he says he's going to die for. Something about him. And he's called, and this is the culmination in our text of the problems of this servant of Jehovah. He's a man of sorrows, pains. Not a man of sorrows Monday morning or when economy's bad or when he just got bad news or the call from the doctor, wife's got cancer, or son broke an arm, something like that. No, he's a man of sorrows, period. Sorrowful, F-U-L-L, man. That's who he is. And acquainted, yes, intimately with grief. And then, for that reason, people hide their faces from him. They don't like him. Just because of that characteristic, something in him is despicable to them, hateful, don't want him, push him back, and even want to crucify him. Oh, beloved, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And this is clearly Jesus. And I don't think there's one commentator in all the commentators on the internet or in my library or in your library except the most liberal, I suppose, who don't take the Bible seriously at all, who would say that this is not Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth. the man of sorrows. This is the one we confess, the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages has confessed, and this is this confession that goes beyond the bound of one particular denomination and is the heart of the confession of all historic Christianity. We believe in a God who came to be with us and who suffered in human flesh. A God who cannot suffer in himself. He's spirit. Remember, we're taught that in the commandment. You don't make graven images of God and imagine he's on the North Pole or exists for you or whatever, because he's God. Don't bring him down. Because we worship this God. Well, same God who in himself can't suffer. He's God. Nobody can take anything away from God or add anything to God. But the same God, miracle of miracles, came into the flesh as a man and took on him human nature so that he could suffer. Left the glory of heaven to be despised among men. And to suffer untold, well, it's told, but unimaginably suffer. Well, that's Jesus. And there's so many ways to try to grasp the significance of his suffering. But we all end up, I find myself, as I start even, falling short because I'm about to compare it to your suffering and to mine. But it's incomparable, isn't it? I can think, for example, of the fact that Jesus' suffering was unique because he left the greatest place in the world, no, out of the world, heaven, and stepped down into this muck, if we could say it that way. He left glory, abandoned felicity with the Father, perfect happiness and delight to be with us. That would really push up his suffering in our estimation, wouldn't it? That's terrible. It's one thing never to have had something and to suffer. But it's another thing to have had it good and then for it all to be taken away. Well, I could say too and compare Jesus' suffering to our suffering when nobody takes note of us. Look at this in verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and so on. This describes the origination of Jesus, or the fact that when he began, he was of no account. We could translate this: he was like a little sucker on a tree when he was born in Bethlehem, and of the line of this David that had been all but extinguished, apparently. And there was this Mary. And there he was, this little babe, rejected, no room in people's inns or hearts for him, little sucker. And what do you do with all these little twigs that go on the pl- you pluck them off? He's not of any account. He doesn't come and he's this great big oak automatically, and everybody beholds the fruit and behold and goes under his shade and so on. He's this little thing that's in the way, and you chop these things down, don't you? Make way for other things. And here's the Son of God, no account among the men whom he created. Yeah. And mostly, beloved, well, we go on, and it'll be for another sermon too. I hope to do two or three here. about the suffering of Jesus, to dwell on this a bit. We could go on to describe his sorrows and being rejected by men, and then, of course, the cross and being cast out by God. Yes, definitely. But especially two things that make him the man of sorrows. Born sorrowful. Born sorrowful. And that's this, first of all. Sin. The sin of others, yes. The sin of others. He had no sin. The sin of others who spit on him later, you know, they'd mock him and pretend he was this king and plait him with the crown of thorns and then crucify him and say mockingly, "This is the king of the Jews," and so on. That terrible. The fact that he was not understood by even his disciples, though he said it over and over again, "Here I am, this is what's going to happen." That must have been really a thorn to him. Cause him to suffer. And then his own familiar friend, as is described in the prophecy, betrays him. And all of these things. And people let him down. Bad. Their sins. Rejecting the word of God. Especially this, beloved. Those sins, he took on himself. Our sins are born on him. That which plagues us most and is our grief and our sorrows, surely he has borne them. The sinless Son of God incarnate, in very human nature, tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin, takes on his shoulders sin. Surely, he's borne them and carried them. Imagine being so acquainted with sin that you take it on your shoulders. You can't compare that. The guilt of sin, the evil of sin, all the pharaohs on your shoulder, all these sins on your shoulder, and they're all around you and on you and almost becoming a part of you and weighing you down so that you're bearing their consequences. And they're not yours. Which one of us likes to be blamed for somebody else's sins? I don't even like to be blamed for my sins. I don't want to be blamed for yours. He took the fall, beloved. Because he took them all. All our sins. And then this, though. The wrath of God. That's why he's the man of sorrows. People don't like to speak of an angry God anymore. That's not love. I thought God is love, they say. God is love. We'll be talking about this a little more in the sermon tonight, God willing. About love really winning. Just think of it, though, beloved. This is the message of Isaiah, that the people saw that he was smitten by God and afflicted. Now, the people in their sins who rejected Jesus, they accused Jesus of sin, and therefore he has what's coming to him. But the prophet records it as if they really knew what was going on here. Do you know what was going on the cross? And as the catechism reminds us, all his life long, he sustained, the catechism reminds us in answer 37, in body and soul, the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That's how the Catechism puts it, to remind us of this universal aspect of the suffering of the Savior, so that sinners, not just from Jewry, but from Gentiles of every nation, are there. And their sins are being laid on Him, and He's suffering for them, for you and for me, under the wrath of God. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. And this is profound, mind-boggling, and yet revealed. This is the report. Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows, not because He had a limp, not because He had, as the Apostle Paul, a mere thorn in the flesh that made it hard for Him to communicate to people and hard for Him to carry along on as a human. No. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God. He was, we say this reverently, the sinner in the hand of the angry God. 2 Corinthians 5. He who had no sin took on sin so that He was made sin without personally being guilty. Those sins on His shoulders became His, as it were, in the substitution that is our salvation. He became the one who in our place suffered what we deserve. That's the man of sorrows here. The man of sorrows. And that's the report. That's the report. Who has believed our report? The report of the suffering Savior. Report of Isaiah. But he says, do you know this? It's our report. I'm not sure of that to which he's referring here. Other prophets. Our report. Isaiah is prophesying to Judah hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus comes. Maybe though he's saying, Jerusalem, Judah, people of God, this you got to make this your report too. Your report. We're together in this. It's not just one prophet up on the pulpit prophesying. It's ours, isn't it? It's ours. But certainly, beloved, the Bible depicts the report as being the report of the suffering Messiah, of all the prophets. I think, for example, of Jesus, who, when He came to the men on the road to Emmaus after He had been crucified and risen, He said to them in Luke 24, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Jesus knew that the message of the prophets from heaven was of a servant of Jehovah who would suffer. Of a man of sorrows, servant of Jehovah. Not of this guy on a white horse with a great army who comes and everybody else suffers. But of a suffering one himself who some way gets the victory through that. Well, Peter even reminds us in 1 Peter 1 of this, that the prophets inquired and searched the salvation that's come to the New Testament people, and they inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Astounding statement there of the message of the Old Testament prophets and of the process of inspiration. These prophets didn't hardly know what they were even saying, but they were moved along as by this stream of Holy Spirit who inspired them, moved them in all of their own, in their own personalities and and strengthened weaknesses and so on, to write His Word. And His Word was, and must be, that the Savior of Israel will be a suffering Savior. So the prophets were testifying of this. And beloved, this is the New Testament. This is the message of Jesus Himself, the reporter of it all, of course. Then He took the 12 aside, Luke 18:31, and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." What was written by the prophets? Verse 32. "For He will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again." Oh, beloved, the reporter of reporters, the prophet of prophets, believed the report of Isaiah and all the prophets. He was the report of those reporters. And yet He said, "I do this in fulfillment of what they have said." There is this necessity that He be this way, this kind of man of sorrows. And Jesus, when He read the book, no doubt, in the counsel of God, and I speak as a fool, He didn't read the book and say, "Father, let's just have another book to read. I don't want that report. And I'm finding here too much that says this is going to be of me." When He read the scriptures and when He went to the Jerusalem temple at the age of 12 and so on and confounded the people by His answers and His questions as the wisdom of God, He wasn't dabbling. He was being wise. And He was understanding that the will of God for him was to suffer. Oh, yes, beloved, I know. Even the man of sorrows struggled with this. We must be very reverent here. When we confess He suffered, it was real suffering. It wasn't just a program and a plan. Yep, I'm going. It was anguish of soul. It was for Him. In His humanity, because, well, you remember in the garden, He said, "Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. I can't take it. I can't take the process." This is how He was thinking something. The prospect of being so under your wrath that I go to hell for it. And not just the fact that it's painful, but the fact that the pain is this separation from the favor and presence of God, whom He loved. But that's the report. And it's the report of the New Testament church. We preach Christ crucified. And that's all. That's the center of the message. And this shows us something of the depth of our sins and of the glory of the Messiah and His love. But now, nobody believes that. And that's my second point here, just briefly. Don't like to dabble in muck, you? Even though we need to spend some time. But Isaiah's lament, beloved, is the lamentation of prophets today and preachers today and people of God today. Who's believed this stuff, they say? Who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, that there comes this one who claims to be God and yet grows up as a nothing? Nobody desired Him and He grew up. And who believes this, that He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with the grief of sin, and who took the wrath of God upon Him? Nobody wants to know that. Well, when Jesus came, beloved, nobody wanted to know that. There's something about a suffering Messiah that nobody wants to hear. The Jews didn't want to hear that. I wonder. I wonder, beloved, if it's because that when Jesus was there and the sin on Him, this wrath of God on Him, and being righteous, if they themselves, when they saw this, were indicted, the judge came to them and said, "This is what you should be suffering." I wonder if that was the real problem. didn't like Jesus because it was the judge saying, you deserve this. I wonder. Think so? I think we're not far from the truth when we say that. Jesus suffers, and his suffering is something despised and causes men to reject him because they know. They know precisely. They know clearly. I am the one who's the sinner, and I deserve this. And yet, it's the nature of sin to say, no, I'm not so bad. Sins are fools. Just like the fool who knows the diagnosis is true, you need a heart transplant, or you need to go to the doctor to get... Nope, forget it. And, beloved, we go to a bunch of quacks. Let's fake it. Let's face it. We have all kinds of alternative doctors and saviors that we go to. Except this one. We don't want the suffering one. That is the suffering one on a cross. We don't deal with that. Because... You see, we're trying to avoid the problem. Because the problem is us. It's I'm the problem. You're the problem. So we try to fix it up with a Band-Aid. It's the same problem that Adam and Eve had. They fall into sin. What do? They try to hide from God with fools. And they try to hide behind the fig leaves, their nakedness and their shame. You know, this is the beginning of works righteousness. You want to have to deal with the problem of sin the way God would have it dealt with. Through death and resurrection. And then the first sin of the second sinner, Cain, tries to worship God apart from the blood of the Lamb. Here, take of my crops. Look at what I've done. That ought to get me in to the pearly gates. No. And on and on and on. Here we are. Yeah, God's good. God's great. You know, glad that He saves us and loves us and so on. But I'll do it my way. Pharisees were like that. Oh, and as Jesus revealed that He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Oh, how they hated that. The self-righteous ones. The ones with offenses. The ones who... We thought they were great. And they said, no, we got to do away with this guy. It's not, you see, just that he was crowding in on their power and taking over and the masses were following. But it was because he was indicting them. He was calling them to account before the holy God. He was calling them not to account before their own councils, but before the holy God. The man of sorrows was doing this. The one pained by heaven itself was doing this. But they wouldn't believe his miracles. They wouldn't believe his message. They hated the messenger. So they'd shoot him. No, they'd crucify him. Same thing today, beloved. Sadly, in the Church of Christ, the doctrine of the suffering Messiah is distorted. I think most churches would say he suffered. He suffered. He's a man of sorrows. Oh, look at that. He died for a cause and so on. They underestimate the significance of his suffering. They say he suffered for a good cause. Just like Mahatma Gandhi and others who've died for their cause. And we ought to follow Jesus' example. God is worth following, isn't he? He's worth following. And Jesus led the way. He's the captain here of our salvation and of our... He lifts us up and elevates humanity so that we have this great example and now empowers us who believe to follow his example. But beloved, don't you see? It's so much more than that. The suffering of the Savior for sins, the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all, was all about this fact. There's no example that's enough for us to follow so that we can get to heaven by our following the example. We need real death to occur in another for our sake. This is the Christian truth of substitution, the substitutionary atonement. The significance of the suffering of the Savior is that He did it in our place where we couldn't. He's just not an example to follow, but He's a Savior who Himself saved us on the cross. And now, of course, we follow His example. But because we're saved by Him and His stripes, and by His stripes, we are healed. You see that? It's not by His stripes we're given a good example of what it is to suffer for a good cause. By His stripes, we're healed. We're healed. The great physician of the soul blessed us with the healing, the forgiveness of sins. Now you're hearing this. And I'm hearing this. And we must believe this. And believe that God would report it. Report it by preaching. Now, sadly, beloved, people don't want that. They don't want this kind of reporting. And John, for example, in chapter 12, says when Jesus was speaking, and although He'd done many signs before them, they did not believe Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. But then the prophet says that of those who reject the report of the preaching, they could not believe, they would not believe because, verse 39 of chapter 12 of John, because Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. There's a hardening that goes on. When people reject the old gospel, the simple message of the Lamb of God who must be slain in our place, and who bore the wrath of God that we might never have to suffer at the hands of God. When people reject that, and they reject that over and over again, and they say, my nice message, great, but it's for weaklings after all. Me, I'm going to get things done on the earth. When they do that, they're trying to get to heaven on their own way, and they're rejecting Jesus. That's what is happening. And God hardens them. He gives them over to their unbelief, justly. And they're the ones who end up persecuting the church and the true prophets of God. Don't do that, beloved. We can be these deniers of the report. Many, many ways. I think of one way. Is this. We, in our sufferings, think that we are the men of sorrows. I want, this is real practical here, beloved congregation. You have sufferings? Troubles? Little children can have them too. And us older ones, who lived a while, you have this past, you can drag around all kinds of mistakes, problems. Blew it. Sufferings of relationships, marriages, family, all kinds of sins you get into. It's just terrible. And we suffer some of the consequences of that. Thank God it's not the consequences we deserve. But we still live with that. It's hard. It's life is hard. But believing the report of God, you know what that is? It's so relying on the truth that He is our Savior. That He, in our place, is the man, the woman, child. Let's identify with Him of sorrows. We never have to suffer like that.
Never. Never. Believing the report is believing that He has taken care of the principal problem of our life. He has died our death. And beloved, lo, He lives. And we're brought down by the message because we are the ones who esteemed Him not. And that causes us great shame and grief. But also, we're lifted up by the message that sinners are the ones He came to save. Sinners like you and like me. Never believe, beloved, that you're the man of sorrows. Or that woe is you. That's living in the dismal swamp. Not on the plains of the sinner set free. We can be practical deniers of this. Who hath believed our report? I wonder, is there faith on the earth, young people? You get anxious a lot. Believing the report is saying, you know what, the main thing's taken care of. And because of that, I'm getting into this final point too, and then I'll let you go. Because of that, we have great hope. You see, the report of the prophet here is not simply there's this suffering Messiah and oh, we're left there. The sacred head is wounded. You go on here and it's this wonderful message of the resolution that God finds in the book. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That's a resurrection, beloved. He suffers not in vain. He's down, he's down, he's down, he's cast out. But he rises. And in the way of his suffering, Father is pleased. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant of Yahweh. Well done! It is finished! My people are saved. And I'm going to set them free. That's the message. And a church and a people that believes that report will be shamed by his shame. Will be so in tears because we were there when they nailed him to the cross. Right there, saying, away with this fellow. But we're also going to believe that our sins are forgiven, every one, exactly because of the worth of that Son and of his blood. Believe that, beloved. He shall see the labor of his soul. And the labor of his soul is to draw sinners like you and to me to hear the preaching of this gospel, the report of this righteousness that's from heaven. And to bow down before him and to be saved and to be cleansed and to be set free and to be those who live now in the land of the free and the home of the saved, the nation, the holy nation, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the suffering one, but the church of the risen one. And with a message now, beloved, that is not for popular success. It's not to be movers and shakers in the earth, but it's to be those who have been moved and shaken, whose houses have been reoriented by the earthquake of grace, so that now we're facing heaven itself, whose lives have been picked up, and we have been put together again and reassembled as new creatures. You know that? Do you know the liberty and the blessings of the gospel of the suffering one, that we might rejoice in him who lives and now is coming again? That's faith. And that's because, beloved, of this revelation. I hastily closed the book, but I have to say this. There's a report and there's revelation. Who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's a distinction here. There's a message. Many are called by it, but few believe. You know why? The report comes and it's not mingled with grace and revelation and the strong arm of the Lord. But when the strong arm of the Lord is here mingled with the preaching, so there's a report not only but revelation, an unveiling of God and an unveiling of your heart to these things, then there's true faith. God works that, and He's working it now. He's revealing. He's not only reporting things, but He's revealing things. He's discovering things to you so that now you're those in the light and I'm in the light by the grace of God. And it's a powerful meeting of heaven and earth and the righteous God and sinners. Believe that report, beloved. Trust in the revelation of God and the strong arm of God revealed even in the brokenness of His Son, now exalted, soon coming again. I believe Jesus suffered. Praise God. Amen. Lord God in heaven, thanks for speaking to us this morning. We confess, Lord, our shame because we are sinful. There's nothing of this man of Galilee and Judea that we should desire him. And Lord, you have saved us and given us to see he's everything. He's our way, our truth, and our life. We love you for him, Lord. And we pray now to preach and to live as those preached to the glories of this suffering Messiah. Hear us, Lord God. May we now be servants of Yahweh all our days. Amen.